The power of the Christ is what the choir has sung about, exhibited on the cross. Have you experienced that power in you? And if you have, do you experience that power on a daily basis? And this is what we need to focus on this morning as we observe and remember the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God that was exhibited on Him and through Him and eventually in His resurrection. It's more than just a theory. It's a truth and it's a reality that I trust every one of you here this morning have experienced because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then having that power, how has it impacted you and me in our daily routine? You know, we have two big days on the Christian calendar. That is the birth of Jesus Christ. And today, it's resurrection. What do you and I do in between with Christ? That's a huge thing to think about. What do we do in between these two great Christian days that we have in the church? Let's look at that in the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Before we study, let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your holy and majestic name. Thank you so much for the life that you've given us in your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied your holy and righteous and just judgment on himself, receiving the condemnation for our sin that we justly deserve. And how he was raised on that third day to give us victory over sin and death in our own lives and the power to live lives that are pleasing to you every day. I pray that as we come to study your word, continuing worshiping you, that our hearts will be focused on you and you alone. That as we worship you, we will continue to honor you in our hearts. You have a message for each one of us here this morning. And I pray that as you speak by your Holy Spirit to us from your word, that our hearts and minds would be open and receptive to receiving that message. And not only receiving it, but then living it out on a daily basis. Oh Lord, I pray for those here today who do not know Jesus as Savior. Oh, that you would reveal yourself to them, your love and your grace and your mercy and in your forgiveness. That by coming to Christ, their sins will be forgiven and they will become your child. Oh Lord, may you continue to be honored in our hearts. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary?" And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. You may be seated. What we have here is the account of the resurrection of Christ. And in this resurrection of Christ, I want us to focus on verse 17. Look at verse 17 of chapter 20. Jesus has spoken to Mary and revealed who he is to her. And in 17, Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Isn't this kind of an unusual thing for Jesus to say? Do not cling to me? Why would he say that? Why would he want her not to cling to him? All the theologians that I've read and studied and the commentators that I've read said that the only thing this could refer to is Mary Magdalene wanting to hold on to Jesus so he wouldn't leave them and his physical presence would always be there like he had been prior to his crucifixion. In other words, Mary wanted to cling to the life to what it used to be and not live the life that Jesus has for her from that point on. And you know, brothers and sisters, we're creatures of habit. And we have a tendency to want to hang on to the past and live our Christian lives the way we've always lived it and not be open to serving Jesus the way he would have us to serve him, not walking with him in new and different ways. Are we guilty of that? There's nothing wrong with clinging to Jesus, but in our relationship with him, am I in such a routine, the same old thing every day, day in and day out, that even my relationship with Christ has grown cold and dull and complacent? Let's look at this. He says, do not cling to me. Now, let's look at our relationship with Christ. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And let's look at verses 37 and 38. Peter has proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ powerfully, just unreal, as the Holy Spirit has spoken through Peter to the crowd there. And look at verses 37 and 38. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When is the last time in a worship service, and you heard the preaching of the Word of God, when is the last time any of us were cut to the heart? That the Spirit of God so moved in your heart by the Word of God, you are cut to the depth of your soul. Convicted, blessed, received insight, received encouragement. Lord, this is what I needed. Thank you. Have we become so rote in our worship and in our routine that the Spirit of God is trying His best to get to our hearts and minds? And for whatever reason, we're not listening, or we've heard this before, or whatever. We need to be cut to the heart by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. Now, let's go back to 37 and look. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall I do when I'm cut to my heart by the Spirit of God and His Word? Now, I know Peter's preaching to thousands of people who are not believers. But you and I are here sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. And I trust that you're paying attention to the Spirit of God as He's speaking to your heart. What will you do? What will I do as I'm teaching and the Spirit of God actually is speaking to me as well? What am I going to do when the Spirit of God cuts my heart? Look at Peter's response in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and believe in your heart. Any of you here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you realize that you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals that to you. What are you to do? Be glad when that guy quits so I can go get me some lunch. How about dealing with the sin in the heart? Those of us who are believers, and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and speaks to my heart, what are you and I to do? The same thing, repent of the sin and ask for forgiveness. See where the Spirit of God instructs us and leads us in our daily walk with Him. Now, look at the latter part of verse 38. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, you don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit over and over again. A person comes to know Christ as Savior, as Peter was preaching here, and they come to know Christ, and they commit their life to Christ and ask for forgiveness, they are forgiven. And the moment a person does that, at that second you receive the Spirit of God to be with you forever. And the Spirit of God dwelling in each of God's children to teach us and to lead us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us in every way we need. This is what we need. This is what we need as believers, to be cut to the heart by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. Non-believers need that to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be led by the Spirit of God from that point on. That's a personal relationship that is addressed here. Now, when that happens and this changes our lives tremendously, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want us to look at verse 57. Paul is talking about the resurrection and the new body that we will receive when we're raised from the dead. And look at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. That phrase is very personal, that you and I are to personally thank God. And the word to thank there is an interesting word, because the definition there includes the grace of God that is shown to us, which causes us in our hearts to give thanks. Why do we thank people for what they do? It's because they've done something special for us. Whatever that might be, it could be very, very small, and what we would say small, but yet so significant in our lives, that they loved us so much that they took the time either to call or to write a note or any of the social media that we have today. Or maybe they might even drop by and say hello face to face. But it's something that means so much to us personally that we respond by saying, thank you so much. What has God done special for you and me? He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sin and to raise Him from the dead, that through Him we have eternal life. When is the last time we've given thanks for that? For the grace of God that He has just poured out on us. And grace, as you all remember, is God's spontaneous favor that He shows to us. His spontaneous favor. He just does it because He wants to. That should cause us to give thanks to Him. On this resurrection day, lifting our voices in praise of thanksgiving for the Son of God, not only dying for my sin, but being raised from the dead and giving us victory over sin and death in our own lives. When all of you were singing this morning, I wish you could sit up here and hear that up here. I'm glad you can't hear me out there, but I can hear you. And that voice and the power in that voice is woof, and it's so encouraging. And I hope it's the same with you as you hear each other singing together to our Lord and giving praise and thanksgiving from the heart. I hope that's the response and what you received as a result of our standing and singing praises to God. So we give thanks. And notice why we give thanks. Who gives us the victory? It's handed to us. Victory over sin and death in our lives. This is what we receive from our Heavenly Father through the Son. Now, how does this impact me in my daily routine? What's tomorrow? Monday. Great. Back to work. Back to those meetings. Back to dealing with those headaches in the marketplace. How is that going to the power and the grace of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, going to deal and help you out in those meetings? Oh, that's business. This is church. And that is a serious mistake. That's the reason this nation's in the mess it's in right now. Because we don't practice what we learn in Scripture in the marketplace. And I'll get off my soapbox at this point. But what difference does that make? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. In the morning, when it's time to get up and go to school and go to work and do whatever we do, this is how we need to start the day in our hearts. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. The word domain there literally translates authority. Satan has no authority over you and over me. It's been broken in Christ. We're freed from that. You are, and I are free in Christ. We don't have to be angry. Have you ever told anybody, "You make me so mad"? Yeah, well, why do you let them make you so mad? You're free from that. We don't have to live like that anymore. Because we're out from under Satan's authority in us. We're in the kingdom of God. We're under a new authority, Jesus Christ. He is our new king. And how does He rule? By righteousness, holiness, and justice. Yes, He has rules. And He also rules by love and peace and mercy and grace. That's how you and I live. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, as we continue to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it impacts us on a daily basis. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruction for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you were not under the law, but under grace. You know, law reveals sin. Can you imagine what it would be like to travel on these interstates around this city without speed limits? I mean, we don't have them anyway, do we? The way some people drive. But if you took those down, there is no law, you will not get a ticket. Oh, my goodness. So what does the law do? The law condemns. The law has no forgiveness. You broke the law, you pay the penalty. Jesus has forgiveness. You break His law, you confess that you did it, you're truly sorry and that you won't do it anymore. Please forgive me. You're forgiven. We're not under condemnation. We're under grace. So being under grace and the power of the Christ that hung on that cross for you and me and had victory over death and sin for us, we're out from under that kind of power. And we should not place ourselves back underneath that power by living lives that are ungodly or sinful. Don't present your body, which would be our entire life, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, don't present it for any act of sinfulness. And you and I have the power to overcome that. That's the resurrection. That's how the resurrection will be real in you and me tomorrow morning and the rest of the week. And then finally, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. So what do I do? I mean, how do I do this? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, immovable. This is not being stubborn. This is being committed to Christ. This is being committed to Christ. How committed am I to Christ? Does it depend on the people I'm around, my degree of commitment, or does it depend on my relationship with Christ? I will not be moved. I will stand firm in Christ, period. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always involved in the work of the Lord. Now, I don't mean you got to join the choir, you got to serve on every committee of the church, and you got to do this and that. I mean, all of us are gifted, and we ought to be doing that. But it goes far beyond the church. It's being a faithful witness to Christ out there where there's all this spiritual darkness. It's practicing what we preach. It's practicing what we believe on a daily basis. That's abounding in the work of the Lord. Wherever you and I go, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Am I being a light here? Am I being a light in that marketplace? You're the salt of the earth. Am I being salt there? What kind of a taste am I leaving in the mouth of those that I profess to be a Christian to? The power of Christ in the resurrection will enable you and me to be that and to carry it out. The resurrection and my daily routine, hand in hand. Am I abounding in it? That's the question. That's the whole question. Am I abounding in that? And only you can answer that question. I can only answer for myself, and you can only answer for yourself. But then we got to go a little bit deeper, and that is Jesus my Savior? Am I trusting in Him alone for salvation? No works, no church membership, no baptism. Only in Christ alone am I trusting. And only you can answer that. And if you're not sure of that answer, before you leave here today, I want to talk to you. I want you to leave here this morning knowing that, yes, my faith is in Christ and Him alone. And I have eternal life. So when you and I meet death, and we're going to meet death at some point in time, You have the assurance to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you have no fears in that. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we praise your holy and majestic name. And we thank you so much for your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you sent him into the world to fulfill your law on our behalf. And then you also sent him for the purpose of atoning for our sin, having him suffer physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, having him satisfy your holy and just wrath on himself. So truly there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then, Father, how you raised him from the dead on the third day, and how he later ascended into heaven, where he is seated at your right hand, ever living to make intercession for each of us. Thank you for this love that's with us day in and day out, and that power that resides in it. You've spoken to our hearts, Father. Now lead us by your Spirit to make a commitment to you that would be pleasing and honoring to you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn today is Amazing Grace, the very familiar hymn. Think about that grace and your commitment to Christ. Shall we stand as we sing? Let us all remember, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each of you now and forevermore. Amen.